All right, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4. This morning, or this afternoon, I guess, I was preaching Christ and Him crucified and risen again to unsaved people. I think there was four or five saved people there. And tonight I want to talk to you about the work that Christ is continuing in those who are saved. The Apostle Paul, do I need this thing, Josiah? Can I move it out of the way a little bit? All right, thanks. The Apostle Paul, of course, is one of our prime models and examples. And in chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know I really need you, Lord, to be able to say anything worthwhile, to be able to and encourage your help. So I pray right now that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, put me aside and have your way. We thank you, Lord, for this good church and, Lord, a place where our family can grow and thrive and serve, Lord. So we ask you now to be with us. Please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, I just want to use these first 8 verses, but I want us to think about not only does Christ save us, and he does everything for us, amen, but he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're probably going to look at that a little bit later. But what kind of a mind was that? And tonight, I want us to look at, you know, the mature Christian, where we should be when we get older. I hope I am there and able to say something that might reflect that. But I think in each one, I don't know where I got this some time ago, but each chapter, there's only 4 chapters in the book of Philippians. And on the first chapter is like the single mind. Chapter 2 is a submissive mind. Chapter 3 is a spiritual mind. And chapter 4 is the secure mind. I didn't make those up. Somebody else did. And that's what I want to speak to you tonight about, is the secure mind. You know, as we age, well, let me back up a little bit. You know, today when we're at the penitentiary, many of the people, many of the men had never really heard the gospel preached in the way that I preached it. Many people have preached there, but you know, we all have our own heart that we can bring a message, you know, about. And a lot of them listen earnestly. But you know, that's the start of their Christian life. If they will submit themselves to the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, have faith and believe Him, they'll be born again and saved. But you know, I also said to them, there's another war going on right after you win this war. And that is the war that the Christian battles against. We all know about it. The sanctification process is that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will finally be sanctified from, you know, all sin. Amen. But in Paul's writing here, he's talking about the mature Christian, the secure Christian, that's letting Christ work in him, letting it come out to be able to help others. And he writes this letter from prison. And, you know, I just thought of this now, but there's no better place for God to get a hold of your life and your heart than in prison. I mean, you have lots of time to think about your deeds and about, you know, all kind of your past and your future. And many people get saved in prison. And the Apostle Paul was in prison, and he was writing to his dear beloved Philippians. And I noticed right off that he says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." I mean, this church really loved Paul. They sent to them out of their poor stuff that they had, but they ministered to Paul. He said time and time again, when nobody else ministered unto them, they ministered under Paul. And he says right off the bat, he said, "My joy and my crown." You know, like, our joy and crown are people. It's not things. You know, like, When I was younger, you know, before I got saved, my main goal was to get a leather jacket. I thought that would be, you know, if I had my leather jacket, I'd probably be up with, you know, the normal. Or you had to have your own vehicle or whatever it is. Today it's probably a jacked up truck or something like that you gotta have to meet the status. But he said, my joy, my crown. He said, I want you to see the next part. He says, so stand fast in the Lord. You know, like, it's disappointing when you see mature Christians fall away. It really is. To see them, I guess, let their emotions get a hold of them, or their feelings and their doubts. I mean, we who have the Lord and have walked with the Lord for many years should be able to have that security that the Apostle Paul had, even though he was in prison. Even though he was afflicted, he was tied to it by his chain. He still had a secure mind. His faith was still sound in the Lord. And I don't see it that the outside circumstances never bothered Paul, and I don't think they should really bother us that much. You know, when death comes, we know it's coming for our family members or people, and death is always unexpected, even though you're kind of expecting it. When these calamities, these things come in our lives, we're not to wring our hands and throw up our hands and say, where did God go? God is there all along. Amen? So he says, stand fast, or steadfastness, holding on. And that's what we need to do, not on our own self, but on the Lord. He said, stand fast. In other words, the unity. We encourage one another by being here tonight, by greeting one another, shaking hands, and you just expect your friends to be there. You practically know where they sit. Amen? You can look over your shoulder and you expect to see so-and-so there. And it's the unity of the believers, not just in presence, but in prayer, you know, in heart. Together, we're together in the Lord. And he says, so stand fast in the Lord. And this standing fast is not just to be together. It's to fight. You know, Ephesians chapter number 6, just slip over there a couple of pages. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse number 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So Paul's first, I guess, point that he's making about having a secure mind is that once you've walked with God for a while, you realize God is true. He's never let us down. As I've said before, I don't know where I heard it. My wife says, I don't have an original thought in my life. But I use other people's stuff. But, you know, God is never early. But God is never late. Isn't that amazing? He's never early, but he's never late. We have a lady in our church, she says, that's exactly how it is. Every time for her, she says, I don't know how God does it. You know, her rent or whatever she needs. So we're standing fast for a purpose, to stand fast in the Lord, and so that we can fight. And secondly, be of the same mind. Go with me down to verse number 2, and it says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now some people have said they're women. I don't know if they're women or not. They look like men's names or women's names. It doesn't really matter. But he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, one of the best ways when you're having aught with somebody, you're having trouble with somebody, like you really can't stand them. Anybody like that here? And when you walk, you know, down in the fellowship hall and you got your plate of food and everybody's sitting down and you're deciding where you're going to sit. Anybody ever do that? Yeah. And you're thinking, ooh, I don't want to sit with him. I don't want to sit with them. So you're looking for the spot that you feel comfortable about. Amen? Any amens here? Yeah. Yeah. You know, you don't have the same mind as them. Maybe you differ on some things. But he said, be of the same mind. I challenge you to sit with different people. Try it sometime. It's good for you. Go and sit with somebody else. Get to learn something about them. Find out about them. Start talking to them, asking them different questions. Treat them like they're a brother, sister in the Lord. And you know what's going to happen when you listen to them? You're going to find out about them. That they're not as weird as you thought. They're just about like you. They have troubles and trials and tribulations too. And if you listen patiently with a tender heart, they're going to tell you some things about themselves. And you know what's going to happen with that? You're going to pray for them. You're going to start praying for them. And when you start praying for somebody, you can't be angry for them. You can't be angry with them. You can't ask God to bless them and then in your flesh want to give them a knock in the head, right? So that's what I would challenge you to. Here he said, be of the same mind. He was trying to get these people, men or women, to be of the same mind in the church. And that's very important because we do want to be more than just brothers that see each other once in a while. We want to be able to pray and help one another. And he says also in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, in this part here, in other words, he says, help the brethren. Help the brethren. You know, we have to sometimes force ourselves to help the brethren. We do. Let's be honest. We have to help them. And sometimes we think, why don't they help themselves? You know, why am I always helping them? But it's good for us to serve the Lord. And Paul said, you know, there are weak members among us. And it's not always in the mind. Some people need a lot of help, and it's good for us to help them. And over in Galatians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this here. He says, as we have therefore opportunity. We always have opportunity. Amen? He says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So it is our duty, our responsibility, to be able to help the brethren. And then also, he says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I think this is part of the secure mind. That isn't it kind of, kind of sad when you hear a mature Christian grumbling all the time? I think it is. I think if anybody ought to be, you know, at the end of the race, if anybody ought to be ready to enter heaven's gates across the finish line, it ought to be a rejoicing, mature Christian. Amen? Instead of having the pouty mouth and complaining about everything and everybody, and so no, my soul didn't do this for me, and so on, and this and never. I mean, to me, God is not real in their lives. What would you say? I mean, do you take much encouragement from people who complain bitterly about their lot in life? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And we have turned that into a song. Rejoice, I say again, rejoice. So, so you always should rejoice in the Lord and trust the Lord. No matter what the trials are, what the troubles are, we have no place else to go. Somebody asked me a while back, you know, I had a difficult time years ago when I was a younger Christian, for sure, and, you know, trying to meet the needs and the stresses that you felt upon yourself, you know. They said, well, why didn't you quit? Why didn't you go back or do something different? I said, there was no place to go back to. And really, there is no place to go back to. When you think about it, what could you go back to? Your old ways of life, your old friends, your old ways that just never worked then, how would they work now? So you can only go forward with the Lord. So he said, rejoice in the Lord always, trust the Lord, and be thankful. Be thankful for everything. It takes some maturity to be thankful in everything. it takes your mind to be able to say, God is in control of my situation. God knows. So I'm just going to thank him right now and praise the Lord for my situation. I don't know how he's going to work it out, but he won't be late about it. So then he says in verse number 5, he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So this word moderation would be a word that would be temperate, not excessive. In other words, a balanced life, a balanced person. You know, when you could think of all kinds of, I guess, examples about balance. Some things have to be perfectly balanced. Well, say a wheel. Everybody has cars and trucks, bicycles, things with wheels on them. And if they're not balanced, if they're out of balance, they wobble. And then they start wrecking things on your car, start breaking down components. But if it's balanced, you can spin it and it just runs free. You can turn it and it'll just keep spinning on its own because it has the perfect balance. And that's the way that I believe Paul would have us to be when he's talking here about the Lord. He said, let your moderation, or let your living, let your conversation be known so that when people see you, they say, wow, God is really working in their lives. They're maturing. We don't want to have these ups and downs, and not that life isn't that way, but ourselves, we want to have peace with God. We want to have that moderation. Let your conversation, your testimony, everything that you have, to use it for God's glory. And he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So, prayer. This is what I see that for the mature Christian, the secure Christian, they're always in this area of praying, talking to God. They don't need like some religions where they have to go to a special place, or they have to have a certain building, or they have to look towards a certain way, and that God is only going to hear them at those times. The mature and secure Christian is constantly in touch with his Father. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, me and my Father are one. And that's what God wants of us as a mature Christian, that we're not having these haphazard, well, I haven't talked to God today. We should be talking to God all day long, communicating with him. It doesn't mean that you're pure. It doesn't mean that you're more holy than anybody else. It just means you have a relationship. I mean, that's what we're trying to teach when we have Sunday school for the children, Sunday school for the adults. We're trying to teach them how to have communication with their Heavenly Father. Not just on a one-time thing to get saved, but a continual relationship. I mean, if you only talk to your wife once a week, or she only talked to you once a week, it wouldn't be a very good marriage. Amen? And so we need to learn how to pray. And maybe think about prayer in a new way, an altogether new way, that it's conversation, it's back and forth. And the only way we can talk back to God is through knowing the Word of God and quoting Scripture back to God and talking to him. We know the devil did that. The devil had a conversation with the Lord Jesus and quoted him Scripture. But we're not the devil, amen? And we're not trying to fool God, but we want to have that relationship that is good, that is solid, that is mature. So he says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplications. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You ever think sometimes, you know, I don't know, I do it, that I kind of complain to God. I pray, and then I kind of complain to God. Is there any other people besides me and Jesse here that complain to God? And to hear their prayer sometimes is like, ugh. They're praying from Genesis, you know, to the Revelation, but it's just one long complaint about what God hasn't done for them. And I don't think that's praying. I don't think they're waiting to hear from God. I think they're just complaining. So he said, excuse me, be careful for nothing but by prayer and thanksgiving. So we pray, talk to the Lord, but we also ask him and thanks and thanking him. Do you thank the Lord for all the little small things that happen in your life? That's part of prayer. That's part of the conversation that we're having with God. Well, thank you, Lord. I never expected you would do that for me. Thank you, Lord. I never expected it so soon. I didn't expect it at all. And this communication is so needful to have a relationship with the Lord. Because I guess with that break in the fellowship, you're kind of like tied on a rope, like the training the dog thing. You know, like what Judy and I watched the training the dog thing the other night. And so they had the dog on a big size rope, and then they train him, and the dog knows about the rope, and he only goes so far. But they're trying to teach the dog by command. And so they take off the big rope, but they secretly put a little skinny line on it that he can hardly see. And then they want the dog to obey without anything on him, actually, but he has that little rope on. So he'll take off. He hasn't listened to the command, and he runs and hits the end of that little rope. So he gets the connection after a few times. Oh, I didn't listen. And that's what we need. We don't need to be chained to have to pray. We don't have to be reminded that you need to have a relationship with the Lord. That is part of the Christian life. So this is the Apostle Paul telling us this. And verse number 7 is what I preached about today at the jailhouse. And that was the peace of God. I would sooner have the peace of God than almost anything about matters. About people, my wife is a great, how would you put it? Most women, most wives are sniffers out of evil, I guess, even in my life. But they seem to have a sense about things. But I love the peace of God. I just love reading about the peace of God, having the peace of God, having the peace with God. These things are so valuable that you can be secure. If you know your Heavenly Father and you are secure with Him, that peace of God that just passes all understanding, Paul said, you can't explain the peace of God to people. It just is. You know, you can just rest assured no matter what the storms are doing, what the political agenda is, you know, for our government and what's happening, and the accidents, the bombings, you name it. The world can be just raging around us and we can be at peace. And people might say to us, what's the matter with that person? Don't they see what's happening? Yeah, they have eyes too. But in their heart, they have the peace of God. They trust God. That's what Job said when he lost all his stuff and his family. He trusted God. He didn't curse God. He trusted God for the outcome. I better not preach all my message on the peace of God now. And verse number 8, he says, finally, my brethren, or finally, brethren. Now, here's 8 tests to see how we think. And that's what the mind is about, isn't it? It's thought patterns, how you think. As I said earlier, we often feel sorry for ourselves. Amen? There's no feeling sorry what Paul says here. It's thinking biblically. And to think biblically, you have to know some scripture. You certainly have to know the Lord and how He is with you and with me. God is God. He can do what He wants, and you need to be able to let Him do that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. When you're having thoughts, and we all have thoughts, the difference between us and animals, amen, that we have a will and a mind and emotions, but we can think. My wife don't think I think, but we think. Anyway, but he says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true. So when you're having thoughts, and it can be right in the middle of your devotion, You ever any bad thoughts in the middle of your devotion? Come on, you people. Yes, you do. But they're not coming from you. They're coming from the enemy. And if he can get you to think about those evil things and you start dwelling and running on that little rabbit trail, before you know it, you say, oh, it's too late. I got to go to work. And so you stop your conversation with God because you don't talk to God all day long anyway. So that was the only time and you missed it. But he says, think on these things that are true. So when bad thoughts come or thoughts, we have to think whether they're true, whether they're honest, whether they're of good report. And what else does he say here? Things that are lovely. Now men get, because of our society today and all the internet and all the bad stuff about portraying women, men get lots of bad thoughts. Amen? I know you guys are too afraid to say amen, but I do. I get them. But anyway, when you get thoughts like that, you have to think against. You have to think, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. You have to think about godly people. You have to think how the Lord would think. Job said, I will not look upon a maid. Why should I look upon a maid? So these are things that Paul is telling us how to think. He says, whatsoever things are pure. Isn't it wonderful to see little kids that are pure? Young girls and young boys. And you just smile inside when you think about them. They're so innocent and pure, lovely. You know, that's the kind of thoughts we want to have towards one another, towards other people. He said, and whatsoever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what thinking on these things will do? It'll stop the negative thoughts that keep reoccurring in your life. Reoccurring negative thoughts. And not all negativity is bad. We need to have the negative and the positive to be able to see. A couple times, I think once or twice, Judy and I did an example in our church. And I had her come up to the pulpit, and I had her stand back to back. I was looking this way, she was looking that way. No, I think it was the other way around. I was looking this way, she was looking that way. And out this way was a lake, Lake Wabamun. It had beautiful trees, the blue, sky was blue, and the lake was blue. It was beautiful. We had one guy used to come there. He said, it's just like going to the Sea of Galilee when we come here. And Judy was looking at a wall. She was looking at a wall on the side. And I said to her, what do you see, honey? As we're looking like this, she goes, almost nothing, just a wall. I said, you know what I see? I see a lake. I see the sun. So we were both accurate, weren't we? We both seen what we were looking at. But that's how the mind can play on you. That the mind can take control of you and turn things around where God is trying to get you to see things that are lovely and have a good report. He said in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's what I thought about the secure mind. That we need that, each and every one of us. And you might be just a young person and have that. And that is so valuable to take you all through the rest of your life to be secure in the Lord, that he has not only saved you, but he's going to keep you. And that is so precious to be able to be kept by the Lord.